I need to, first of all, if someone would look out the window, is it raining yet? Is it raining yet this morning? It rained earlier today? It rained earlier today. After, okay, because I didn't see any, and I was a little worried about Jay, because Jay stood up last week, and Jay made a prediction that it was going to rain today. It said it's going to rain next Sunday, too, and the following Sunday, I think, because, you know, he said if it rained or snowed on Easter Sunday, that it was going to rain or snow for the next 7 weeks total, so the next 6 weeks, and I wouldn't want Jay to be a false prophet. And okay, well, they said it rained here a little bit too, and I guess we'll just have to give that to him. Can you imagine being in the Old Testament, making a prediction like that, and then you're looking at the sky? Going like, oh man, what if it doesn't rain? Because see, the Bible takes it very seriously. People who presume to speak for God. And Jay wasn't speaking for God. Jay was speaking for old wives. Because it was an old wives' tale. So Jay, you're off the hook. But if you were found to be a false prophet, all right, Deuteronomy 13 says, if a prophet prophesies and the sign or wonder comes to pass, but then he says to follow other gods, that you're not to follow him. Because God may test us in that way to see whether we really love him and are faithful to him. Now, what do you do with that prophet? Well, the Old Testament law said he was to be put to death. It came true, but then he tries to deceive people into abandoning Jehovah God to follow false gods, and so they would still put him to death. Deuteronomy 18 says if one claims to be a prophet of God, okay, and this is someone who is an Israelite, okay, one of God's chosen people, and if the prophecy does not come true, then the prophet shall die. Okay, God took this seriously, people speaking on his behalf. If an Israelite claimed to speak on behalf of another God, saying they were a prophet but not for Jehovah God, but for a different God, that he was to die. If an Israelite spoke for God, but God did not tell him to speak, he was to die. See, God, as he's starting this brand new nation that he's going to use to bring redemption into the world, this is how serious he was that they would be true to him and not lead anybody astray. In Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says, God says, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. He continues a few verses later, how long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? And then a few verses after that, behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and by their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. Technically, a prophet is someone who proclaims the words of the Lord. In the Old Testament, God specially chose these people to reveal his inspired word, Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and Daniel and Elijah and the other prophets. Now we have the New Testament, and God's revealed word is complete. And so we don't have prophets like Jeremiah or Ezekiel today bringing a new revelation from God. But we still have prophets in the sense that we have proclaimers of God's word. It's a spiritual gift, a gift of prophecy. And it's just proclaiming what God has already told us. It's not a new word that he's given somebody personally, but proclaiming to a new generation the word that God has already given us in the Bible. And I want to be clear, I'm not saying that God can't or won't speak to us today, but if someone brings a word from God, they say they have a word from God, and it doesn't line up what is already revealed here, then it's going to be false. It is false. And the New Testament condemns false teachers with the same ferocity that the Old Testament condemns false prophets without the death part, except when we see in the end that Jesus says, depart from me. And that's eternal separation. Jesus wants his church to be just as pure as the nation of Israel was supposed to be thousands of years ago. Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, he said that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But in the next chapter, Peter continues and he says, but false prophets also arose among the people. Okay, that's in the old days, in the Old Testament. Just as there will be false teachers among you, and he's talking about in the church, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And so it's no wonder that Jesus himself has some serious words about false teachers here in today's text. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And Jesus is telling us that we need to be on the lookout for people who will lead you astray. Now, they may be on TV. They may be on the radio. You may be able to pull up their website on the internet. It won't necessarily be a pastor, but it might be. It may be lay people. It may be people leading Bible studies. It may be people leading small groups or just who discuss a lot during Bible study times. And I don't want to make you paranoid, but if something sounds off, don't just take somebody's word for it. Dig into God's word and find out what God's word says. I want you to check what is taught here against God's word. I want you to do that. I want to know if there is something that I'm just not understanding properly, something in the scriptures that I've got the wrong view. And where we would come, you would come to me and express that. We would sit down together with God's word and we would pore over the Bible and find out what God's really trying to tell us about those things. And here is why this is so important, because the false teachers can destroy a flock. They can destroy a flock. Now, I don't think Jesus is talking about a sincere Christian who just misunderstands a certain doctrine or scripture. And Jesus isn't talking about matters that aren't essentials. There are things we can disagree about. We can disagree about when Jesus is going to return. People talk about mid-trib and pre-trib and post-trib and whichever. And if you disagree with me on those things, it doesn't make either of us a false teacher, because good people who know the scriptures better than you or I also come down on different sides of this. And I think that's an area of freedom that we have. We should be able to disagree without causing division or destroying the flock. But if somebody comes and says Jesus already came back, which happened to the church in Thessalonica, the Bible's clear that hasn't happened yet, that needs to be exposed as false teaching. If someone says Jesus isn't going to bodily return, well, I think the Bible's very clear that that's going to happen. And if someone says they know the day that Jesus will return, run away fast, okay? Because the Bible says we'll never know the day or the hour. Now, here's what Paul told the elders in Ephesus, Acts 20. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. He says, we need to be alert. So here's what we're looking for. We're looking for the ravenous wolves. Okay? Little trivia. Okay? Very little. Has nothing to do with anything here. Okay? Wile E. Coyote has a black nose. Ralph the Wolf has a red nose. If you're watching Looney Tunes cartoons. You know, the wolf and the sheepdog. All right. Back to our regularly scheduled program. This is what we're looking out for. This is what they want to do. Okay? They want to come into the flock. They want to disguise themselves. They want you to just not say anything. Keep your mouth shut. This is what will end up. Is they will end up destroying the flock. This is what we should do to them. We get rid of them. False teachers are dangerous, okay? Paul told Timothy that false teaching leads people into ungodliness, that the teaching spreads like gangrene. It is full of poison, and it upsets or weakens the faith of some. False teaching is satanic in its nature. It comes from the enemy for the purpose of destroying the church. Paul dealt with these false apostles. He called them deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it is no surprise then if his servants, that means Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their own end will correspond to their deeds. See, when a church is divided and split, then she gets a bad reputation in the community. And it hurts her ability to be a light for Christ. When a church is divided or destroyed, there are some people who will never set foot in a church again. Like they somehow blame Jesus' bride for the sins of humans. But that is to their harm. When a church is broken, it hinders her ability to effectively minister to a community, to help heal marriages or relationships, to be a refuge for struggling parents. It can't lead people on the narrow path because she's lost her voice in the community. And that makes the devil dance. And that's why we need to be on the lookout for false teaching. Now, you know what Jesus says about false teachers? He says you should be able to recognize them. False teachers are going to be people who can't be corrected. They seek to gain power or divide the church or make it into something to get rich off of. And Jesus kind of switches here from the comparison with ravenous wolves to compare them to bad trees. He says you will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Obviously not. You know, just this week in the news, there were over 206 million eggs recalled in 9 states. Due to this little microscopic bacteria called Salmonella. And if you looked at the egg, it looked no different than any other healthy egg. There wasn't a scarlet S stamped on it for Salmonella. Likewise, lettuce was also recalled this week. Bagged lettuce in 11 states found to be contaminated with another microscopic organism, the E. coli bacteria. And my last research, Kansas was not among the states on either of these. I don't know if something's changed since then. If you were to pick up a bag of that lettuce at the store and compare them, you couldn't tell the difference between the good and the bad. Okay? How would you know? This week, Rossville had a boil water order for their city because they found bacteria in the water. I'm sure it looked fine coming out of the tap, but you wouldn't want to drink it. That's how false teachers get in. They look okay, but they're full of poison. How do you find it? You test it. You test it. I assume the FDA or some branch there or health departments or something tested the eggs. They tested the lettuce. They tested the water. And at some point in the system, obviously with the eggs and the lettuce a little too late because they're already in the store, but at some point they found the poison. They found the bacteria, the contaminant, the thing that made what looked okay actually be dangerous. Well, how do you root out false teaching? Well, you test it. You inspect it. In Jesus' analogy, the fruit is the teaching. It's the character. And the tree is either the good or the bad teacher. He says every good tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And so what you become is you become a lettuce inspector, or an egg inspector, or as Jesus puts it, you become a fruit inspector. And if it's bad fruit, then it's a bad tree. And we need to be clear, the fruit is not only the teaching, although that is a main indicator. We also look at the fruit of their life. As you get to know them, are they prideful? Are they greedy? Are they divisive? Are they angry and unforgiving? Only God can judge their soul, and only God knows their motives for sure, but we are called to judge the fruit they produce in order to protect the flock. John says in 1 John 4, he says, brothers, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now he goes on to say that the false teachers or the false prophets will not be able to claim that Jesus is Lord. Well, how do we do this test? Well, you know, when we go to the market, what do? We pick through the fruit, don't we? Do you just grab the one that's on top that's got all the bruises on it? No, at least I don't. You don't intentionally choose the bruised and the old fruit. You pick through it and you get the good ones. You thump around on a watermelon. But if you pick up a container without looking, you might get home and you might find some smashed strawberries or even moldy strawberries or grapes down in the bottom of the bag. And that's happened to me before. Produce is usually the last place I shop before I check out. And by then I'm tired, I'm impatient, I've got Walmart-itis up to here, I'm just ready to get out. And I'm just going to grab something, okay? And sometimes I don't look at it as closely as I should. We shouldn't do that with the church. We should never grow weary of protecting the church. We should never grow weary of testing the teaching that might come out of a church. Never grow weary of being a watchman to make sure the flock is safe. And just like there is a standard for testing fruit or water for bacteria, we have a standard against which we judge teaching and doctrine or somebody's character. And it's God's Word. God's Word tells us what is right and what is wrong. God's Word tells us about the narrow path. It tells us what He calls sin. All right, the standard is not our culture. It's not man's wisdom. It's not the majority vote. The standard is the Bible. And when you know the Bible, then you know how to pick out bad fruit. You know, when I was growing up, we had wild grapes on our farm, and they were delicious. We could go out on a summer day when they were ripe, and we could pick them and eat them right out there in the field. And we would come back with a tinge of reddish purple on our lips and on our fingers. It's wonderful. We also had pokeberries. Pokeberries look a lot like wild grapes. You look at them, man, they just look delicious and sweet and juicy, but they're poisonous. My dad showed us the difference between pokeberries and wild grapes. Grapes grow on a vine. Pokeberries grow on this stem stalk, reddish-like stalk that's closer to the ground. And the clusters look just different enough that you ought to be able to tell them apart. But here's the thing, is if you know the fruit of the pokeberry is poisonous, and if you know what it looks like, you can cut down the stalk, and you throw it away, and you protect the children from going and eating something that they may think is wild grapes. Jesus says every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. And then he kind of bookmarks this section by telling us again, you will recognize them by their fruits. And this means you have to inspect other people. It means you have to make a judgment about their words and about their actions, the way it compares with the truth of the Bible. What kind of fruit do they have in their life? Now, this also means that you need to judge yourself. We need to examine ourselves so we are not led astray. What kind of fruit do you have in your life? Now, I'm not sure about this group that Jesus addresses in verses 21 to 23. Maybe they are those who have been deceived by the false teachers, and they truly think they're okay with God. Had they examined themselves, they would have known better. But maybe this group they're the deceivers who at judgment are still being false and trying to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes as if you could really do that. And so Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What we know for sure in this is there will be people who think they're going to get into heaven, but they're not. It's either by works or by entitlement or some connection they had that they think is good enough to get them into heaven. And they're going to argue with Jesus about this. They will try to make their case as to why Jesus should let them in. Another thing that we see that's clear here is an oral confession by itself isn't good enough. Because it says that many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Also, we see that works aren't good enough. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We did all these great things in your name, Jesus. Let us into heaven. And maybe these works genuinely happened, or at least appeared to happen. Remember, Satan can do supernatural works. He is powerful. His followers disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But we realize that things don't save us. The works don't save us. Going to church won't save you. Although I can't imagine someone who is a truly born-again believer not wanting to be in church. Okay? Works don't save you, but James says that faith without works is a dead faith. So what do we do here? How do we make sure we aren't in the group that's saying, Lord, Lord, in vain? Well, Paul says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? What am I looking for? If I'm testing myself, what am I looking for in my life? Well, I think, look for persistent sin. Look for unrepentance. Do you find yourself too stubborn to repent to God? Look in ways that you are avoiding God's will. Or are you unwilling for someone to disciple you? Also, look for the good fruit. Look for the fruit of the Spirit. Is there love, joy, and peace, and patience? Are you able to show grace to others the way Jesus showed grace to us? Examine ourselves. Inspect our own fruit. Compare ourselves against the Word of God. And then we don't have to stand in front of Jesus as he rejects us. Our names are then already in the book of life. Paul says if we judge ourselves truly, then we don't have to be judged, meaning at the end of the days. And so a couple things we can look for. Make sure you do God's will. Okay, make sure you do God's will. He says, "No, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father." Okay? Follow his will first where it concerns your salvation. That's the most important part. We have to believe. Okay, there's got to be faith. Whoever believes will be saved. But it's not just saying the words. It is a deep down heart belief. Okay, Bible in Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, people disagree about what the Bible teaches about baptism. I'm not sure why. The word baptizo, it means to immerse. It's going under the water. We don't see any other method in the Scriptures. So I don't know why there's any confusion there. And we should never have the attitude about baptism that says, why should I? Instead, we should have the attitude that we see in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch who says, what prevents me? Or why shouldn't I? And you won't find a reason why you shouldn't. Plus, Jesus commanded it in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It's his will. And so I don't know why there would be any confusion or argument about that. The best way to determine God's will, whether it's about salvation or anything else, is immerse yourself in his word. And die to yourself and begin living for God. Okay? It's not about you. Paul in Romans says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing, see, we get back into testing, examining, inspecting fruit again. So by testing, you discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now see, the problem is there are a whole lot of people who claim to be Christians and they're not. And so they're either pretenders or they're deceived. And either way, like I said before, God's the one who will sort them out. But we have to make sure that we do our best to inspect the fruit. And so we need to be in God's will. We need to find out what it is from the scriptures, see what it says about purity, about our love for other people, even our enemies. See what it says about living for Christ and dying to self and taking up our cross. Okay? But then also, we have to make sure, and here's the problem, is a lot of people know who Jesus is, but they don't know Jesus. And so we need to make sure that we know God's Son. A lot of people claim to be Christians, but they're not. And so they're either, like I said, God's going to sort them out. And the people that Jesus is talking about who are saying, Lord, Lord, they know who Jesus is. And maybe today that same person, they would have gone down an aisle sometime or claimed his name. They know the Jesus stories, but they don't know him. And if you want to make sure that you're not in that group that mistakenly cries out, Lord, Lord, make sure you know God's Son. Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I'm going to explain the last point this way. When I was in college at KU, Danny Manning was, I think, a junior at Lawrence High School playing for their basketball team. He was committed to come to Kansas to play ball already. And so he would come down to Robinson Gymnasium on campus and play pickup games. And I played against him a couple of times when I was there. It wasn't really a game. I didn't touch the ball a whole lot. But I was still there. Okay, this is my brush with fame. I played basketball against Danny Manning and against Will Shields of the Chiefs, and we can talk about that another time. But here's the thing is I could recognize Danny Manning anywhere. I followed him as a KU player, also as in the NBA and as a college assistant, and now as a head coach. I hope he still has his job at Wake Forest. They didn't do so well last year. And if I went to Manning's house tomorrow and rang the doorbell, assuming I could get to the door, and just walked in, what do you think the reaction would be? Yo, Danny, what's up? Who are you? Mike Kirby, we played ball together in 1983, don't you remember? I followed your career. And he's going to say, I don't know you, get out. Danny, I cheered myself hoarse for you. I've got your NBA basketball card. And you say, I never knew you. Security, get him out of here. See, I don't know Danny Manning. I don't know him. I don't know his wife or his kids. I don't know his favorite foods. I don't know if he's even religious at all. And I know I could probably do a Google search and that'd give me a lot of that information, but I don't know him. I don't have a relationship with him. That's how some people are with Jesus. They know who he is. They know stories about him. But they don't know him. And so they say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, who are you? I don't know you. You know Jesus when you're born again, when you're a new creation, and when you're truly in love with him. When you have put on Christ and you have Christ in you, Jesus will always know the pretenders and the deceivers. And if you are one, you will never get away with it. And so, folks, we need to be very careful and precise. We inspect the fruit of others to make sure that they're sheep and not wolves. And God's word is the standard. And we inspect our own fruit, inspect your own life to make sure you know Jesus, not just know of him, but that you have a relationship with him. Because when you take your last breath on this earth, you want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, and not, I never knew you, depart from me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you and praise you this morning for who you are. Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your word. Lord, let us use it rightly. And Lord, we pray for your church. You protect her, and you build her up. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.